Last week, Paul talked about two important co-workers to him, Timothy and Epaphroditus, who modeled how Jesus lived, not looking out for their own interests. But instead, they sacrificed their own interests and served the interests of God and other people. You'll hear the note of joy and rejoicing in the first verse of our text today. When we serve God and others with our whole heart, we find the greatest sense of purpose, peace, and the presence of God in our lives. That is a cause for joy. That theme runs all through the book of Philippians. In these verses today, Paul talks more about himself, and he manifests the same kind of humility and boldness that we saw in the example of Jesus and Timothy and Epaphroditus. I love one of Paul's lines that he uses to describe himself as it is represented in the contemporary English version. Others may brag about themselves, but I have more reason to brag than anyone else. Now, that doesn't sound like humility. What is Paul trying to say in that statement when he talks about his own story? Think about that question as you listen to our text today. Our text today, the Word of God, comes from Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. Finally, my dear friends, rejoice that you belong to the Lord. It doesn't bother me to write the same thing to you that I have written before. In fact, it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those people who behave like dogs. They are evil and want to do more than just circumcise you. But we are the ones who are truly circumcised because we worship by the power of God's Spirit and take pride in Christ Jesus. We don't brag about what we have done, although I could. Others may brag about themselves, but I have more reason to brag than anyone else. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old, and I am from the nation of Israel and the tribe of Benjamin. I am a true Hebrew. As a Pharisee, I strictly obeyed the law of Moses, and I was so eager that I even made trouble for the church. I did everything the law demands in order to please God. But Christ has shown me that what I once thought was valuable is worthless. Nothing is as wonderful as knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I've given up everything else and count it all as garbage. All I want is Christ and to know that I belong to Him. I could not make myself acceptable to God by obeying the law of Moses. God accepted me simply because of my faith in Christ. All I want is to know Christ and the power that raised Him to life. I want to suffer and die as He did, so that somehow I may also be raised to life. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. You know, one of the biggest questions in the early church was the issue of Gentiles, or non-Jews, following Jesus. Most of the earliest Christians were Jews, and they had seen themselves as God's chosen people. Jesus was a Jewish Messiah. So when the Gentiles started following Jesus in large numbers, especially because of Paul's preaching and ministry, many Jews felt that the Gentiles had to also become Jews. They would have to be circumcised. It became a big dispute in the early church. If Gentiles had to become Jews, it would have created a huge cultural barrier for Gentiles to follow Jesus, and it would have been a complete distortion of the gospel. Paul wrote in his letter to the Galatians, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you all one in Christ Jesus." But even after the early church officially decided the issue at Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, there were some of the Jewish Christians that showed up at various churches Paul had started and taught that the Gentiles still had to become Jews. So in many of Paul's letters, he's warning these new believers not to be caught off guard or fooled by this teaching. Such teaching just lays an intolerable burden on non-Jews to follow all the Jewish traditions. And then following Jesus becomes just like any man-made religion and sucks all the joy out of the faith. So Paul is writing the Philippians to warn them and to safeguard their faith in Jesus. Because this issue is so contentious and important to what it means to follow Jesus, Paul does not mince any words. He uses a derogatory word for those who teach such nonsense, calling them dogs. Now, that was a derogatory term that Jews sometimes applied to Gentiles, and Paul calls the Jews who teach that Gentiles must become Jews and be circumcised dogs. Following Jesus is not about earning God's approval by a physical tradition like circumcision or any other external ritual. It's not about anything we do. It's not about our resume as people. Paul is telling the Philippians and us today that we're going to that if we are going to know the joy of following Jesus, we must first understand the problem of our resume. Now, what is a resume? It's a summary of our education, skills, and work experiences that we put together in order to get a job, to gain entrance into a company, an organization, an educational institution, or a club. It lists all our training and accomplishments with the goal of winning someone's approval. If you're applying to college, you submit your transcripts showing your grades and test scores. You list the school clubs and activities you participated in. And you highlight the community activities where you volunteered your time and energy. And you list references of people who can speak about you. The college looks at your application, your resume, and decides whether to grant you acceptance or not. There were some Jewish Christians that thought they had this great resume and had earned God's love and acceptance. But Paul has a better resume than any Jewish Christian could have ever had. You see, these Jewish Christians, thinking that they were being pure Jews by requiring the Gentiles to be first circumcised. So Paul goes on to list his resume, and he says, first, Paul was a natural-born Jew, not a convert. He was circumcised on the eighth day after his birth, according to the Mosaic law. He was from the tribe of Benjamin, and Paul considers that important. Why? Benjamin was the only son of Jacob to be born in the Holy Land. And along with the tribe of Judah, they are the only tribes that remain faithful to the kings who are descendants of David. He calls himself a true Hebrew. So many Jews in that era were Hellenized, and that means they were brought up in the Greek culture. But Paul remained a true Jew in faith and outlook and how he lived his life. Paul has studied under Gamaliel, one of the greatest Jewish teachers of his day. He was like the Pharisees in that he scrupulously sought to follow the Mosaic law and the traditions of the Jewish faith. Furthermore, he was a real leader and devoted follower and sought to persecute these new Christians who were misrepresenting and abandoned true Judaism. He did everything right. His resume was the best there was. He had lived his life completely the right way according to Jewish law and traditions. And if anyone could earn God's approval, it was Paul. After listening to all his accomplishments, Paul speaks these shocking words. Listen again. But Christ has shown me that what I once thought was valuable is worthless. Nothing is as wonderful as knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I have given up everything and count it all as garbage. Paul is saying that he used to be impressed by his own resume. It was impressive by Jewish standards. He had been raised the right way as a good Jew. He was the best of the best. But now he considers all the things before knowing Jesus as worthless. He considers it all garbage. Now here you have to kind of chuckle because all the Bible translators are too proper to in their translation. The Greek word for garbage really means dung or animal excrement. Paul considers everything he did in the past before meeting Jesus as crap compared to the joy of knowing Jesus. Now please excuse my use of the term, but that's what he's saying. In other words, Paul never did anything that could earn God's approval. God did it all through Jesus Christ as a free gift for us. Paul is telling us why so many people do not place their faith in Jesus here. It's because of their resume. They fundamentally think that they try to live good moral lives, treat people the right way for the most part, are honest, and therefore deserve God's blessing or feel no need for God's forgiveness. And they may say something like this, yeah, I mess up a little bit, but so does everyone. I work hard. I try to be a good father and husband. Pretty honest in what I do. I try to be kind to people. I donate some food to the local food pantry. I volunteer some. I coach my kids' soccer team. I walk and help and raise money to fight cancer. I support a few good causes. I'm a pretty okay person. That's our resume. In this situation, the biblical word for resume is really the word righteousness. I do the right things in my life for the most part, and therefore I'm okay with God. I'm right with God. I'm in right standing with God. Or we may think that I really don't need God's forgiveness because I don't do anything really bad, not like all the other evil people in the world. So how we think about ourselves, our resume, blinds us to our real need for God. Maybe somebody who does really bad things or their lives are falling apart, maybe they need God's forgiveness, but I'm basically okay. I've got this whole thing covered pretty well. I'm a good person after all. But for we forget that God is perfect. He tolerates no evil in his presence, and his standard is perfection. We will never satisfy his standards. So Paul says in verses 8 and 9, all I want is Christ and to know that I belong to him. I could not make myself acceptable to God by obeying the law of Moses. If you want to know the joy of following Jesus, then you must reject all thought that somehow you can make yourself acceptable to God. The reality is your resume means absolutely nothing to God. And that's always the danger of religion and religious traditions. I think I do enough good stuff to make myself acceptable to God. Therefore, I'm okay. Now, our resume, our righteousness, the stuff we do to make ourselves think we are good and acceptable to God, is most often the reason that people don't come to genuine faith in Jesus. I'm a good person. Who really needs Jesus? He was a unique guy. Yeah, I'll admit that, even the Son of God. I can acknowledge that. But do I really need him? How do you think about your own resume, your own life? Do you think of it in terms of that our culture uses today? Am I a good person? I obey the important laws. I go to church and am religious. Therefore, I must be a good person. Is that how you really think? Or do you understand and acknowledge the truth of what Paul is saying, that our resume, what we have done in the past, is really garbage and means absolutely nothing to God? After debunking the power of our resume, discarding the notion that we are basically good and do enough good things so that we don't really need Jesus, Paul simply and concisely states the reason for his hope and continued joy, even though he's in prison. God accepted me simply because of my faith in Christ. All I want is to know Christ and the power that raised him to life. More literal translations say, all I want is to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. You see, Paul is telling us here that if we want to know the joy of following Jesus, we first need to deal with the problem of our resume, but secondly, we need to understand the gift of the resurrection. Genuine faith in Christ means that we acknowledge that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the dead as proof that God accepted Jesus' sacrifice once and for all. Now, most of us here know that. But there are two things that we should take note of here in Paul's statement about our faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake he made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Generally, we don't like the word sin today in our culture. The world tends to think of it as an obsolete, meaningless term. And that is because we generally think in the categories of good and bad. A bad person is someone like Hitler or Stalin or Pol Pot who murdered thousands of innocent people. A bad person is a terrorist who kills innocent civilians. A bad person is someone who murders or rapes. A bad person is someone who abuses people physically, sexually, emotionally. And most of us aren't really bad people. We don't do those things. We try to do good things, and our resume says that we're okay people. And if we have any belief in God, then we must be okay with God because we're basically good. Now, people whose lives are falling apart by society standards are usually the most willing to accept the concept that they're sinful. Why? Their lives are broken and falling apart because of their experiences growing up, the bad choices they made. They are usually the first to respond to Jesus because they know they need help. But most people whose lives are not falling apart are much slower to respond. Why? Because of their resume. Sin is not a term that implies we are a good or bad person. That's the wrong understanding of it. It is simply an acknowledgement that we don't put God first in our lives and that we have all broken God's commands in some way. When we think in categories of good and bad, we're comparing ourselves against other people. But that's the wrong comparison for us. Ultimately, it is God who has the final say and makes the final judgment on our lives. So, sin is simply an acknowledgement that we must compare ourselves against God and His standards. And His standards is perfection. And none of us are perfect in that comparison. We don't honor God first in our lives. We make all of our own choices at times that violate God's law and standards. We'll never meet God's standards. The resume of who we are and what we do will never make us acceptable to God because it doesn't meet His admission requirements. That's what Paul said about his impressive resume. It means nothing to God. It's all a pile of garbage. And let me give you an example of this good and bad thing. You know, we may look at ourselves and say we're a good person, but sometimes we go over the speed limit. We're breaking the law. Because we break the law, do we say we are a bad person? No, we don't. And so we need to understand sin is not about saying we are a good or bad person. It's just a recognition that we all, at some point in time, breaks God's laws and commandments. God would be extremely unfair if He didn't provide a way out of this dilemma and His demand for complete devotion and complete obedience, because none of us are perfect. We can't keep His commandments. His solution is Jesus and the cross and the resurrection. The above verse says God took our wrong and violation of His commands and put it on Jesus, who never did anything wrong, and He paid the penalty for our wrongdoing. In John 1, John describes Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, referencing that He is the sacrificial lamb that was offered up on the Day of Atonement for the sins of the people. And in that exchange, He puts Jesus' goodness into us, that we are made right with God. So when we put our faith in Jesus, we now have Jesus' resume from God's perspective. On that basis alone, we are totally accepted by God. The proof of God's acceptance of Jesus and those who place their faith in Jesus is the resurrection. That's why the physical resurrection is an historical fact. If it didn't happen, then our faith is worthless, as Paul argues in 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus appears to the women at the tomb and then to the disciples and to more than 500 different people at one time in many different cases. Jesus physically rose from the dead. That's what makes Jesus totally unique from any other religious leader. So when Paul talks about faith in Christ, it means that we believe Jesus physically died and rose from the dead, and that God accepts us based upon Jesus' resume and not based on our own resume. Is that your own understanding of what faith in Christ means? Do you believe Jesus physically died and rose from the dead? And because of that, God accepts us on the basis of Jesus' resume? Paul tells us one last thing in these verses. He tells us that if we want to know the joy of following Jesus, first we must deal with the problem of our resume. Second, we must understand the gift of the resurrection. And finally, three, we must experience the power of the resurrection. Verse 10 of our text begins, All I want is to know Christ and the power that raised Him to life. Another translation says, all I want to know is Christ and the power of His resurrection. I just said that we must believe Jesus physically died and rose from the dead. We tend to think of belief today as accepting a set of statements or propositions as being true, as being a fact. But if we only believe Jesus' resurrection is a fact, we have the right form of faith, but without the power. Paul is saying it is not just enough to believe that Jesus rose from the dead, but that we need to also experience the power that raised Jesus from the dead. You see, belief in the biblical sense implies both knowledge and experience. We know something, but then we also experience that truth in our lives and how we live and think and act. If we only believe Jesus rose from the dead, then we see Jesus as a great example that we try our best to imitate and follow. But that choice will often lead to discouragement as we seek to change ourselves. If you only believe Jesus rose from the dead but have no experience of the power of the resurrection, then we have a form of a religion without its power and vitality. So the question Paul is raising for the Philippians and for us today is, do I know both? Do I believe in the fact of the resurrection, and do I experience the power of the resurrection in my life? You know, in Paul's letters to the church at Ephesus, he offers this prayer for the believers there in that city, and he prays this way, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. What is some of the things he prayed for? That you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. That's found in Ephesians 1. In his letter to the Colossians, Paul prays, we also pray that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power, so you will have all the endurance and patience you need so that you may be filled with joy. And that's found in Colossians 1. In Paul's prayer for the Colossians, did you notice the link between experiencing the power of God in one's life and the experience of joy? If you're strengthened with his glorious power, you'll have all you need and you'll be filled with joy. When a person whose life was completely broken by circumstances in their life or by their own bad choices, and they come to faith, there is usually a great sense of joy. Their lives are dramatically changed as they experience the power of the resurrection in their lives. They know they didn't do this themselves, but that God had changed their heart, mind, and life with his power. And that brings a tremendous sense of joy, passion, thankfulness. What does that look like to experience the power of the resurrection? It means that we begin to see our life through the eyes of Jesus. We know that Jesus is alive. There's an awareness that he is present with us in a very real sense. We begin to understand God in a way that we never realized before. For some, this is an extremely dramatic experience that changes their lives and outlook overnight. For others, it gradually develops over a period of time. With that, a passion develops to share Jesus with others and to pursue Jesus' priorities. That's what Paul was expressing when he considers as rubbish all the things he used to consider so important. His priorities had changed. Paul has been reflecting this whole truth about experiencing the power of God throughout the beginning of his letter to the Philippians. How do we know this? Well, he says, despite his imprisonment, he rejoices that the gospel of Jesus is being spread throughout Rome and the Imperial Guard. That's the power of God at work. Later in chapter 1, he declares his famous words, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. What he's saying is he would really like to be present with Jesus and God in heaven, but he's willing to stay here if it is better for him to remain in this life helping others and to know Jesus. He's willing to sacrifice his own desires to better serve Jesus. That's the power of God working in his life. He encourages the Philippian Christians to live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. We need the power of God to do that. If we understand everything Jesus has done for us, then it should be natural for us to be willing to do whatever we need to serve Jesus. We need the power of God in our lives to do that, to have that understanding. It's why Paul encourages us to have the same attitude that Jesus had in Philippians 2. Life is not just about what I want, but it's about seeking to do what God wants. It's about sacrificing and serving God and others. Those phrases on our wall, loving God, loving people. Those are the changes that begin to happen in our lives as we experience the power of the resurrection. Now, we all know how hard it can be to change the attitudes of our heart and mind and change our habits. Just try to diet sometime. It's quite easy to slip back into our old ways. That's why Paul wants to experience the power of the resurrection, and that's why he prays for the churches he planted that they would experience the power of the resurrection. We need the power of God in our lives to live out the Christian life the way Jesus did. And that only happens as we work at getting to know Jesus better. We begin to talk to him about everything honestly in our lives. We seek to learn about Jesus more and more, reading from the Bible. It's not just learning more facts about Jesus, but it's learning to see life as Jesus sees life and to embrace his habits and values. You know, one of the things that always impresses me about the stories of people who have been in AA that I've heard over the years here is that as they come to a belief in God and they come to realize they need a dependence on God, every morning they start their day by asking for God's help, for his power in their lives is what they're really asking for. And they end their day by thanking God for taking care of them through the day. You know, there are going to be ups and downs in this journey with Jesus. There are going to be moments when we feel close to Jesus. There will be times when we feel Jesus far away. But we will keep coming back to get to know Jesus more and more because we want to experience a greater sense of his love and presence in our lives. Paul closes this passage with a few words that seem pretty strange to us. I want to suffer and die as he did, so that somehow I also may be raised to life. Another translation says, I want to know the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attain to the resurrection from the dead. Why would Paul say he wants to suffer? Now, he's not being a masochist here. Paul here is not talking about sickness or the common difficulties that everyone can experience in life. He's not talking about disease and those things. What Paul is saying is that if he really resembles Jesus and understands what Jesus did, then he's going to forgive people. He's going to turn the other cheek. He's going to pray for his enemies. He's going to share the gospel, even if people don't like it or are offended by it. And that means he may experience some criticism, some blowback, and some persecution by others, because that's what's happened to Jesus. And the ultimate suffering, in that case, is physical death. But Paul is saying, death brings me into the presence and glory of God, and one day when Jesus returns, he'll experience the resurrection from the dead also. What Paul is doing is he's welcoming the persecution because he is serving Jesus, not because he enjoys it, but because it tells him that he is genuinely living for Jesus. He's living as Jesus lived. Do you get that? Do you just believe in the resurrection of Jesus? Or do you have a real sense of his presence and the power of the resurrection in your life? That's the question that Paul is asking us today. Joy comes to us when we don't trust in our own resume to win God's favor, but instead know and experience the transformative power of Jesus' resurrection in our lives. If you're not sure of the answer to that question, then I would suggest that you begin to talk to Jesus about it. Read about Jesus in the Gospels. Let his teaching and thoughts begin to permeate your thinking in a way that you haven't done before. And ask God to manifest the power of the resurrection in your life in new ways through the working of his Spirit. That's something we ought to be praying for ourselves daily, but also for our church community, that we would think, live, and serve in the power of Jesus' resurrection. You know, the old AA hands begin their day each day asking for God's help. And that's part of what we ought to be doing and praying for the church. Each day we begin this day asking for the power of God's Spirit to be at work in our lives, to help us, to bear witness to him, to help us to be faithful to him, to help us to live as he calls us to live. That's what Paul is trying to tell us today. Don't trust in your resume. God's done it all. Believe in Jesus and his resurrection, but more than anything, soak in and experience the power of the resurrection, because it'll change how you live and it'll bring great joy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Paul. Thank you for the circumstances in which he wrote Philippians, in which he speaks about being in prison, just as Jesus was in prison by the Pharisees and ultimately executed. And so he speaks in a very real way, not in a theoretical way. He speaks while being in prison. But yet he constantly talks about joy. Why? Because he understands that he's never earned God's approval. It's been a free gift that God has freely bestowed on him and given to him. And that God sacrificed his own son so that he would know be forgiven, so that he would be in right standing with God, so that he would be accepted by God. And understanding that, he's willing to do anything to serve. And so, Father, thank you for the example of Paul here in this text. But more than anything, I pray for each of us, Father. I pray that we, too, would understand that it's not our resume that makes us acceptable to God. Rather, it's what Jesus has done for us. And that sense of love and value and care that God has shown to us by sacrificing his own Son, I pray, Father, that that would just overwhelm us, and that our belief in the resurrection would be far more than just an intellectual belief, but that ultimately we would all experience the power of the resurrection, the power of the living Jesus given through us by his Spirit. Father, help me to know the power of the resurrection. Help me to live in the power of the resurrection. Help each one of us to live in the power of the resurrection. Help each one of us each day to start our day by asking for your help and by asking for your power in our lives as we seek to live out what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Thank you for Paul's example, but most of all, thank you for Jesus, because it's in his name we pray. Amen.